to Leviticus. We're going to kind of run through chapters 1 through 7 real quickly. If you're visiting with us, we are super happy that you're here. We are glad that you've joined with us. Let me explain who we are and what we do. We're just a bunch of people that love Jesus, and we are studying through the Word together. We've done that for 30 years, and this time going through the Word together, we're doing it a little bit differently. We've asked everybody to read through the one-year Bible. If you don't have a one-year Bible, you can just read through the chapters. We put them in the bulletin every week, what chapters they are to read. And then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night in Palm Desert, we take a part of what we've been reading, and we teach that. Take a chapter or two or whatever. So we're trying to keep everybody on the same page, answering questions. Also in your bulletin, you'll find a sheet of questions that will help in your own inductive study as you're reading through the chapters. Kind of look at the questions. It'll keep you on the page of what it's really talking about and so forth. So there'll be questions on every chapter you read through the entire Bible. And this first year, we're doing just the Old Testament part. You can read the Old and New, but I'm just teaching out of the Old Testament. And then next year, we'll move into the New Testament. So that's what we're doing. Started in January, and we've discovered it's been tremendous. As I just got back from the men's retreat. They're coming back this afternoon, most of them. I guess all of them are coming back, not most of them. Some of them really liked it and decided to stay. And God is doing tremendous things. And I was able to spend time with just about everybody, I think. And it was cool just to see what God is doing as they're reading through the Bible, as we're reading through the Bible together. And God is just blessing this weekend. So continue to pray for your guys and the men that are there, okay? We started in Leviticus. Did a teaching Wednesday night and Thursday night on learning to love the book of Leviticus. And kind of what I wanted to do this morning, because there is so much in this book pertaining to who Christ is and what he has accomplished for us. In the first seven chapters in the book, we find five major offerings that the Lord instructed his people to bring him. And one of the things that we alluded to on in the midweek study was simply this. You know, people ask, you know, Christianity is just a bloodthirsty religion. It's blood, 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 blood. You look through Leviticus and it's blood, blood, blood sacrifice, blood sacrifice. And what is all this about? And one of the things that we talked about is the reason for the thousands of sacrifices that were necessary, you know, on a daily basis for the children of Israel was for us to get an understanding. It was a picture. We're in kindergarten. And in kindergarten, you know, you paint pictures to understand things and you finger paint and all that kind of stuff. Well, Leviticus is for us an understanding as we look back, an understanding of the absolute necessity of blood for us to be forgiven our sins. And Jesus Christ came and was the one complete final sacrifice for us, but we cannot take lightly the blood that cleanses us from our sins. In our culture today, we don't talk a lot about blood in church because maybe, you know, people don't want to do that because maybe that's offensive. We don't talk about sin. But that's Christianity, my friend. That's what Jesus came to do. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The church is not a social club. It's not a gathering where we can come together and feel good. It's a time of celebration of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. So we need to see the necessity of what we're reading through the book of Leviticus. And most people, when they're reading through the Bible, they bail about Leviticus. But there is so much sacrifice and offering symbolized the worship of a people who fall short. We find ourselves, you know, let's put it this way. We find forgiveness, and finding forgiveness, we enjoy the fellowship of God. And in these chapters, a variety of sacrifices and offerings speak of that relationship. First of all, let me define the word sacrifice for us, okay? Sacrifices. Animal sacrifice was an element in the Old Testament worship before God. And it was before he gave the law to Moses. God himself, think about this, made history's first sacrifice, killing two animals to provide clothing for Adam and Eve after they sinned. See, they tried to cover their own sin. They believed the lies of Satan. They decided to follow his instruction instead of the instruction that God had given them. You can do anything, eat of the tree of anything, of any tree in this garden, but this one tree you cannot eat of because that represented their choice. And God always gives us a choice. He did not create robots. He gave the choice. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden represented man's choice from day one. And so he said, you can eat of every tree, but not that one. Well, Satan came, lied to them, and they accepted the lie and believed him, and he lied in the same way he lies today. You know, did God really say? Did God really say you shouldn't be involved? Did God really say, you know, it's just because, you know, he doesn't want you having any fun? No, what he says is for a reason and his purpose for the good of our lives. And when they sinned and Adam was ashamed to see God in the cool of the evening as God would show up every day to fellowship with Adam, this day after he'd sinned, he was ashamed and God started calling out to him, Adam, Adam, where are you? God knew where he was, but Adam needed to confess where he was. And it wasn't the voice of an arresting officer, you know, it was the voice of a loving father. Adam, where are you? We need to talk. We need to deal with this. And Adam revealed himself, and he came with the fig leaves that he and Eve had used to cover themselves. And God said, that doesn't work. That doesn't work at all. And God slew two animals to make skins to cover their nakedness, which from the get-go, right in the beginning, we are shown that our forgiveness is dependent upon a blood sacrifice. That's the way God designed it. The sacrifices described in Leviticus 1 through 7 go beyond sacrifice for sin. The burnt offering symbolized complete dedication, and the fellowship offering symbolized intimate relationships. Each sacrifice called for the worshiper to lay his hands on the head of his offering, identifying himself in surrender of life to God. What a healthy reminder for us. Jesus gave his life that we would be, that we might be forgiven. But as his people now, we should not live the life he redeemed for us. Instead, we should gladly commit ourselves to live for the Lord in dedication and holiness. Now, let me overview, because some of you have been, you know, you've been bugging me big time with what you've been reading in Leviticus, okay? God gave detailed instructions for the community on burnt offerings in the first 17 chapters of Leviticus. Grain offering, fellowship offering, sin offering, and guilt offering. Different translations will have a different name, but they're meaning the same thing. God then gave Moses instructions for the priests who made these offerings from chapters 8 through 21. And then Israel was not to eat animal fat or blood, you know, in chapters 7 and so forth. And was given parts of sacrificial animals to the priests and so forth. And then it divides after chapter 17, you know, through 18 through the end. And there's different teachings on the role of the priests and those kinds of things. What I want to do real quickly is I simply want to give you a quick overview of these five sacrifices and how they each are a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ has done for us and what each sacrifice meant. Because each sacrifice was for a different element, for a different thing, for a different sin, for a different reason. And you can see that as each sacrifice was for a different reason for the people, the totality of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us in being our Paschal Lamb, in being that one final sacrifice. And we can see what that means to us. And we're going to close this session by having communion, because I know it's not Communion Sunday, but as I was dealing with these, I just felt what a beautiful time to gather before the Lord's table and remember what Christ has done for us. And we're not going to read all the text or anything, but maybe the first one to so you'll understand why we're not reading the text. Okay, turn to Leviticus chapter 1. Are you there? Okay, Leviticus chapter 1. And the first sacrifice is what is called the burnt offering. We'll read this one and then we'll explain the rest of them, okay? Picking it up at verse 1. I'm reading out of the New American Standard this morning. and the New King James, just different texts. Pick up verse 1, chapter 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is in the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces, into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if its offering is from the flock of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt offering he shall offer it a male without defect. He shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord and Aaron's sons, and the priest shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into pieces with its head and its suet, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The entrails, however, and the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer all of it and offer it up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring off its head and offer it up in smoke on the altar, and its blood is to be drained out on the side of the altar. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but shall not sever it. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke on the altar, on the wood which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. The whole burnt offering was a voluntary sacrifice. It symbolized the commitment of the worshiper to God. It's an expression of thanks, an indication of the worshiper's desire for fellowship with the Lord. The shedding of blood speaks of the atonement, of a covering for sin. But one thing set this offering apart from the others. The entire animal, not just part of it, was to be consumed by fire. For you and me, also, dedication is voluntary. Salvation is ours and only ours when we accept Jesus Christ, the one sacrifice of whom the entire Old Testament system speaks. We respond to Jesus fully only when we decide to dedicate our lives to the Lord. Are you following me? They were voluntarily going, and it was a statement that we're dedicating their lives completely and totally and fully to God. You know, we have totally responded to Jesus. Only when we come to that place of totally, completely, entirely dedicating our lives, ourselves to our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not just responding in our head or just saying, oh, this sounds good or whatever. It's when it becomes a total commitment of our life to Jesus. Paul was probably thinking of the Old Testament whole burnt offering when he wrote in Romans 1:21. Write this down. You'll go back there later. Romans 1:21. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship, or which is the reasonable thing to do. The burnt offering is described in chapter 1 and again in chapter 6. Basically, an animal without defect, what we read is this, an animal without defect was brought from either the herd or the flock. Or if the person could not afford that, they would bring a dove or a pigeon. The person who was going to make the offering brought the animal or the bird to the door of the tent of meeting. Now, the way it was presented was very, very important. Look at verse 4. Very important. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. So when the person gave the animal or the bird to the priest, he laid his hand on the head of the animal. Now, in the Hebrew, this implies a very vigorous act. It was obviously symbolic because at that point, atonement would be made for that person. The animal was brought to be a sacrifice for that person. It was primarily an offering of dedication. The animal was symbolic of the people dedicating or sacrificing themselves to the Lord. And so it wasn't just, you know, we think of laying the hands, you're just going to do this. But it was a vigorous thing because this person standing there was making a declaration by doing that, you know, my sins are being transferred at this moment symbolically to this animal. And when he dies, his shed blood is taking my place. So it was a very emotional sacrifice. Burnt offerings were not for certain days of the week, but were brought regularly. They were brought daily. And when I remember that and saw that in my study, I remembered Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, or it's the reasonable thing to do, or your service of worship, as we read another translation. And that needs to be daily. And then as you go on in Romans chapter 12, from verse 1, you will find out when he's talking about presenting your bodies as living sacrifices. He's not talking about the kind of sacrifices we're reading about in Leviticus. In the rest of chapter 12, you will see that it's service. It is servanthood, the rest of chapter 12. So as he's saying, present your bodies as, you know, a reasonable, you know, a living sacrifice, that means sacrificing ourselves for the sake of others, giving up our own desires, our own needs, our own wants, and reaching out and touching others in the name of Jesus and meeting their needs. Incredible. Second offering. I told you we could spend weeks on each offering. Second offering, the grain offering. That's in chapter 2. And his offering is to be a fine flour, it says. Let me just explain this one. This grain offering was to be ground fine, not whole or coarse. It was to be mixed with olive oil, crushed from the fruit of that tree with great stones. That's what we would have read. Excuse me. This offering, which was to be prepared by the worshiper, symbolizes the work of our hands. Atonement was by animal sacrifice, reminding us that nothing a person can do is sufficient to pay for our sins. Blood must be shed, a life surrendered. Okay? The grain offering reminds us that once atonement is made, what we do then also counts. We must use our redeemed life to work for Christ and his kingdom. Are you following me? That's what this is representing. He paid the price. It was a blood sacrifice. And once I come into the kingdom of God, the grain offering is reminding me that I need to submit my life to him and be available to him in whatever he wants me to do, in the use of my life, in the use of my hands, in the use of my mind, whatever it is. Atonement, we understand, was by animal sacrifice. But what we need to do was by the grain sacrifice. All the people made the grain offering. It primarily was a sacrifice of daily devotion. They did this daily. It was a sacrifice that was made most frequently. And this sacrifice symbolized faithfulness, devotion, commitment to the Lord. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I die daily. It's imperative. We must be devoted to the Lord, not merely when it's convenient, but continually, day by day, moment by moment. That's why this was a daily sacrifice. My commitment to God cannot be based upon my feelings or how my life, you know, adventure is going, what the circumstances are. My commitment to Him must be a moment by moment commitment based upon what He's done for me, my relationship to Him, not based upon how I feel or what's going on in my life. Does that make sense to anybody? Don't we do that? You know, when, you know, depending on whether we're going through a trial or whether things are going really cool, you know, kind of that's the basis for our commitment at that particular time in life. It can't be that way. It must be a daily commitment, realizing that all I have is of Him. Third offering was what was called a fellowship offering, or translation, you know, may use another word, peace offering or whatever. It's in chapter 3. The Hebrew word is shalom. And that's the word here, peace, shalom. The basic sense of this powerful Hebrew term is wholeness or well-being. And it's what we shared on Wednesday. I need for you to see that verse again because it's the basis of the whole book of Leviticus. Go to chapter 20, please. Quickly, turn to chapter 20 of the book of Leviticus. Look at verse 26. I believe this is the reason for the book of Leviticus, and we need to understand it for our lives. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. And we realized that word holy has the same root Hebrew word of a very beautiful word that we have in the English language, and that is the word wholeness. It's the same root word. So anytime you see the word holy and you replace it with the word wholeness, you're much closer to what the writer meant for us to understand. And he is saying here, thus you are to be whole. W-H-O-L-E. You are to be whole to me, for I, the Lord, am whole. And because I am whole, I am in the process of making you whole. And the way I'm going to do that, he says in verse 26, is separating you from the things of the world. Isn't that wonderful? So the peace offering, the term really means wholeness or well-being. So the fellowship or the peace offering is a celebration of the inner harmony and peace experienced by a person who is right with God. Isn't that wonderful? He's bringing us to wholeness. He says, be ye holy as I am holy. Be whole as I am whole. It's His work. We just went through a whole men's retreat, and the theme of the men's retreat was promised believers. And the emphasis was, it's on the promises that God has given us, not on the promises that we make God. Are you following me? My walk with Jesus is based upon His 8,000 promises in the Word, not upon the promises that I make to Him. What a freeing truth. What a beautiful concept. And when I realize I'm related to Him and I'm going to make it with Him because of His promises, because He is faithful, even when I am unfaithful, He is faithful, and He will keep His promises. Then as these people did this fellowship or this peace offering, it was a reminder to them of the inner peace that they had because they were in right relationship with God. And as such, it's an expression of thankfulness and joy, as you would look at chapter 7. Or let me read it to you if you want to go to chapter 7, verse 12. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of stirred with fine flour mixed with oil. With the sacrifice of his peace offerings with thanksgiving, he shall present his offerings with cakes of leavened bread. So it was such an expression of thanksgiving and joy. Because the people offering this peace offering were offering from the perspective that I'm whole. I'm in right standing with God. Incredible. The family of the worshiper ate parts of the sacrificed animal together. And the symbolism there is powerful in this sacrifice, picturing the family as guests at God's table. See, to be served food in the Middle East was an honor and a mark of friendship. By serving food, the host became obligated to protect his guests. Thus, the fellowship offering reminds us how complete God's welcome is. We find wholeness, we find well-being in the presence of our God. And he fully commits himself to those who approach him with faith. And it's incredible. The offering was to establish or reestablish fellowship with God and then with one another. The focus was very much on the spirit of unity and completeness. It was eaten by all the people. Isn't that a great offering, symbolizing what Christ has done for us? The sin offering is in chapters 4 and 5 and chapter 6. Chapter 4, verse 1 through chapter 5, verse 13. It's in great detail. Now, the sin offering was not voluntary. Whoever sinned, and an anointed priest, the whole community, a leader, and an ordinary member of the community, the same procedure must be followed no matter who sinned. And it must have been difficult for some to bring the sin offering because as a public act, this offering served as an open admission of sin. In fact, in chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, look at that real quick. Makes God's requirement very clear. It says, when anyone is guilty in any of these ways, he must confess in what way he has sinned, and as a penalty for the sin he has committed, he must bring to the Lord a female lamb or goat from the flock as a sin offering, and the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin. It seems in my mind extremely, particularly difficult for Christian leaders to follow the principle expressed here. Because it talks about, in this section, even unintentional sins with which this passage deals in great detail are not to be hidden, but are to be dealt with openly. Now, I'm not saying we need to expose all our sins to one another. I'm not going there. Okay, oh boy, here we go. It's not what I'm saying, okay? But sometimes we as Christians worry that if others see our faults, they're going to doubt that the gospel is really real. And so these Christians put on masks, pretend that they've done nothing wrong, make excuses, generally refuse to deal even with the unintentional ways they may have fallen short or hurt others. This chapter deals with its repeated affirmation. They must bring. Reminds us that dealing with personal sin is not an option. It's a basic requirement for a healthy relationship with God. Now, I'm not saying you need to share it with everybody else, but I'm saying you need to deal with it. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And that word confess is so interesting. In 1 John 1:9, where that word confess means to say the same thing. So as God is dealing with us and says, here's an area that needs to be dealt with, I want to heal you and set you free, I want to forgive you, then we say, yes, I acknowledge that. I say the same thing. It's not me being totally introspective 24/7 trying to find out if I have sin in my life. It's when the Holy Spirit deals with sin, reveals the sin to me, and I confess that and I say, yes, you're right, I need to deal with this. Instead of covering it up and hiding it, then that sin is forgiven and taken care of. As you studied this week, you found something very interesting. Because this sin was primarily a sacrifice for unintentional sin. When people sinned and didn't know it, and it was brought to their attention, they made a sacrifice, an offering. It was assumed in their culture at that time that no one would sin intentionally. We need to allow the Lord to speak to us. We cannot take the grace of our Lord lightly. Sin is not an option for us. We are forgiven when we do sin, but never should we, as God's people, look at sin as a viable option. Are you following me? God will forgive me, so it's okay. This is the easy way out. You cannot look at that. We stumble, we fall, we make wrong decisions, but you can't move into sin just assuming that God will deal with it and he'll take care of it. That's not the relation. That cheapens the grace of God. That cheapens what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us. And lastly, the guilt offering. The guilt offering picks up the theme. This is in chapter 5 and 6. The guilt offering picks up the theme of the sin offering. If a person violates any of the Lord's commandments, even though he does not know it, he is guilty, it says, and he will be held responsible. The guilt offering serves as a penalty for wrongdoing. On the one hand, God is to be repaid for misuse of any holy thing. For instance, this is really touchy. You know, it's in there. You read it, okay? For instance, if a person who used the Lord's tithe to meet current expenses violated that holy thing, we learn that the money used was to be repaid plus an additional fifth. And as a penalty, an animal was to be brought as a guilt offering. On the other hand, if someone sinned against another person, he or she was to make full restitution plus an additional fifth. And then as a penalty, bring an animal as a guilt offering. See, the guilt offering reminds us that we are responsible for our actions and for the harm that we may do to others, even when the harm is unintentional. I learned a valuable lesson many years ago as I was sitting at a wedding reception in Orange County. I had just been involved in a wedding. We had done a dual wedding with me and Pastor Chuck Smith for a young man who was a family of that had been involved, was involved in both churches. So we did the ceremony together. We went to the reception. And at the reception, they had wine glasses at each table because they were going to do a toast and they were going to use champagne to do that. A lot of people use sparkling cider or whatever, but they were going to use champagne. And as soon as Chuck Smith sat down, he saw the glasses and he saw what they were going to do. He called the waitress over and says, "Would you please remove these glasses from in front of from me and my wife?" And she says, "Well, we're not going to do the toast for a long time." She says, "No, just please remove the glasses and the glasses now." And she said, "Yes, sir." She removed the glasses. And as she left, he looked at me and he says, "You know, Chuck," he said, "I will never do anything intentionally knowing that it could cause somebody to stumble." And he says, "Somebody could walk by this table and see those glasses there and assume that what I'm doing is drinking and it would be okay to them, and maybe they have an alcohol problem. Maybe they have a problem that if they would take that drink, they would immediately become, something they should not be, or something would happen in their lives." And he said, "I will not do that." And I learned a valuable lesson from that if I cause somebody to stumble, even if I don't intend to, even by just the way I'm living my life, I'm responsible to God for that. That's not a guilt thing. That's not trying to condemn anybody. You're just saying that the Word says that all things are lawful unto me, but not everything is expedient. I am free, but there are things that I cannot do for the sake of other people. And I never know who's watching. I never know who knows where I am, what I am doing, and what's going on. And I want to live a life that whoever watches me would know. I had a great blessing last night. This is not for me. It's just as an example of the choices that we make, okay? Last night about 5 o'clock, they were calling everybody to go back down to dinner. And we had, we'd had free time from lunch until 5 o'clock. And the young man who was behind the counter at the snack bar upstairs in the game area, I was talking with one of our guys, you know, after dinner had started, and we were just standing there talking, and then we're about the only two in there, and so we need to go, man. And so he was walking down, and there's this kid said, "Pastor Chuck, can I see you a minute?" He said, "I know you got to go to dinner, but can I just see you for just 1 second?" I said, "Yeah, absolutely." I walked over, and he just looked at me, and some tears in his eyes, and he said, "You know, I just want to tell you something." He said, "I've watched you this weekend." He said, "I've been working this in this snack bar since June." And he said, "You are the first pastor that I've ever seen that has spent the entire time with his guys and not going off hiding somewhere or preparing a study or whatever." He said, "You're the first man I've seen do that." And he said, "I learned a lesson from that. That when God opens a door for me to pastor, you know, because he's in Bible college and that stuff," he said, "that's what I want to be. I want to be a part of the people that God's, you know, placed in my life." And he said, I thought you were supposed to separate yourself." And so I spent some time sharing with him what it means to pastor and what God has really called us to do, and that we're really all one, and there's not a hierarchy, you know, and we can't hide ourselves, and that's what it's all about. And that's an example of what I'm saying, is that everything we do — I didn't know this kid was why, I wasn't doing it for that reason — but his life could now be changed because of something that he saw that was so just natural for me, just to, you know, kick it with the guys, because that's what I'm just one of the guys, and that's the way it's supposed to be, you know. See, you need to understand there is an honor to the office, but not to the individual, okay? That's the way that God has ordained it, man. Please understand that. I've been there, done that. And when you get kicked off of the pedestal, the pain is deep and it hurts. So don't put people on pedestals, because God will not share his glory with them. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I know where this is coming from, but just need to share that with you. Let's wrap this up, okay? Phrase that we use a lot: "I didn't mean to." "Be careful, you might hurt somebody," Sue warned 9-year-old Sarah, who was running through her house with Maximilian, their schnauzer pup. Sure enough, next time around, Sarah barreled into her mother, hurting Sue's back. Sarah's mom cried out, "That hurt me, that hurt me." Sarah's answer was, "Mommy, I didn't mean to." How many times do we say that? And we need to understand that we are fully responsible for our actions, for our unintentional violations of God's law, and for any unintentional hurts we inflict on others. In God's sight, they're sins. Why does God make such a point of unintentional sins in this part of Leviticus? First, because God wants us to accept responsibility for what we do. We cannot be close to God or to others if we keep on excusing sinful acts by whining, "But I didn't mean to. It's not my fault. I didn't mean to." Second, God makes a point of these sins because when we confess them and make them right, the harm we've done, God is ready to forgive. Are you following me? But he brings the reality. If we confess, if we say the same thing — don't beat yourself up and running around saying, "Who have I hurt?" When God shows you that by actions, by choices, by decisions, you have caused pain, you've hurt, then it's time to confess. It's hard for Sarah, just 9, to realize that she needs to accept responsibility and say, "I'm sorry, Mommy, I won't run through the house anymore." She'd rather make that excuse: "I didn't mean to." Actually, we know she didn't mean to hurt her mom. But mean it or not, she caused harm. Learning to be responsible for such acts is essential if Sarah is to grow up to be a mature and loving adult, and to learn to think ahead how to avoid causing hurt. It's very difficult for us as adults, too. We often say, "Honestly, I didn't mean to do that." But what we learn from this passage is that "I didn't mean to" is no excuse. So we need to accept responsibility for our actions. We need to confess our unintentional sins and faults as he reveals them to us. Again, don't beat yourself up. And let's grow to that new level of spiritual maturity which follows. This passage of Leviticus calls on us to reevaluate our view of sin and responsibility. Again and again, the text says, if anyone sins unintentionally, we are fully responsible for our actions. We need to understand that. Gordon J. Wenham says, what is the essence of religious ritual in the Bible? It is a means of communication between God and man. A drama on a stage watched by human and divine spectators. He goes on to say, Old Testament rituals express, ritual truths visually as opposed to verbally. He says they are the ancient equivalent of television. If you could grasp that, if we could grasp that as we're reading through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you see that these are visual expressions of truths that God wants us to know, oh, wow, what a blessing it would be. So in light of all of that, I want to do something different this morning and have communion in the middle of the month. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me review for you the five offerings. The first offering was an offering of dedication. Whenever we come to this table, we are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. What was that? To pay the eternal price for our sins. We should come today to make a fresh decision, a sacrifice of our bodies, as it were, of our own lives anew and afresh to the Lord. The grain offering, the second offering, was one of devotion. We need to come to this table today, come to the Lord's table, with just a devotion to our Lord. Thirdly, the fellowship offering shows us that we need to come today in communion with God and communion with one another. The sin offering, we should come to this time and examine ourselves. We should confess any sins at all that the Lord would be revealing to us. The guilt offering, see if there is maybe restitution that needs to be dealt with. Maybe there's a phone call. I'm not telling you to do that unless God shows you to. Maybe there's something that needs to be dealt with, and be open if God leads you that way. We come today to remember Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. We're going to serve communion at this point. We're going to worship. The cracker will first be served. What time is it? We have time.